The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I don't think it gets much more hostile than Iran. They're capable fighters. They're very tough people. And there are others like that. You don't mind when the enemy is weak, but that enemy is strong. Not so strong like they were about a month ago. I can tell you, in fact, right now, they're not too strong at all, in my opinion. But we're soon going to find out, aren't we? We did yesterday as we picked up not one, we picked up two. We kept the first one quiet, and we were able to keep it quiet for about a day, which made it a lot better. But those two pilots were incredible, brave, and we thank them. And we're going to be having a news conference today at 1 o'clock at the Oval Office. And we look forward to it. But I just want to say we have a great military. We're the greatest military, the most powerful military any place.
That's President Trump earlier today talking about obliterating Iran, that hostile enemy of the United States. And of course, he's explaining it there alongside the Easter Bunny. There you go. Perfect. It's perfect. We have a lot to get to on today's show. You can get to the live stream of this program at thetrumpet.com or at the Rumble channel or at the YouTube channel. Plenty of ways to watch the show, to watch it after the fact as well, if you'd prefer to see it on demand, as we'll take you through the riveting clips of the day, as well as some good commentary as well. And all of it, of course, most of it, sometimes we have a little fun, but most of it based on the sure word of Bible prophecy. You know, when you think about, project ahead about 100 years into the wonderful world tomorrow, and there's a massive video archive room that gives you this historical sweep of what was happening in this, as the Bible calls it, this present evil world. And imagine your children asking you, Daddy, what was he giving the speech so seriously about obliterating this nation? What was the bunny doing there? And then, well, I suppose in my case, I'll have to say, I really don't know. I mean, it has to do with Easter. Easter commemorates, they said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what does the bunny have to do with it? And I'm not sure. There were eggs, too. There were all kinds of things that really aren't in Scripture at all. And of course, by this point, our children will know the many verses that talk about keeping the Passover, 1 Corinthians 11, keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 1 Corinthians 5, you know, and on it goes. It's also pretty exciting to think about when the veil will finally be lifted and we won't be lying to our children. We won't be making things up and then saying, here's what religion is. It's all based on a lie. It's based on a lot of fakery and phoniness. That's what a lot of parents have to do today, particularly with respect to Christmas. If it's not in the Bible, where did it come from? We had another montage line. Speaking of, you know, the world's religion, we had another montage lined up. We bumped it there at the last because we saw that clip just a few minutes ago. Remember several years ago when it was, I think it was the Easter Bunny that was sort of telling Joe Biden what to do? It's just crazy. What are we doing? What is wrong with us? Why not pull out the Bible and say, this is what God's word says. This is what God says to all. Did you know there's a passage in John 13 that says you ought to wash one another's feet? How many people do this? And the only time you ever even see that happening is when it's just made a mockery of. It's like a punchline, or it's a spectacle, or it's for some woke cause. Why can't we just do it the way the Bible says to do it? Christ said, if you follow in these steps, if you keep my words, then you're going to be happy. You'll be happy. It makes me think of John 15. I'm not sure if this leads in perfectly to what I wanted to cover, but I think it does, actually. John 15 and verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then Christ says in verse 15, this is the final Passover ceremony, by the way, where Jesus comes, he changes the symbols. He gives this profound instruction starting in John 13, and it carries right on through to John 17, where he gives this unbelievably unselfish, outflowing prayer in John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, by the way. And he's praying for the disciples. He's praying for God's family. He's even praying for the world. And he's praying that we might be protected from our adversary, the devil. He's real. This is his world. His fingerprints are all over it. But here is Christ with just a handful of students, 12 of them. By this point, Judas had left. So 11 of them. And what does he say in that final Passover? If you love me, keep my commandments. What? Yeah, keep my commandments. If you say you love me, then you better be commandment keepers. You better be obedient. And then it talks about the Comforter. He's about to leave them, and they couldn't even understand this. They didn't yet have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And so Christ said, don't worry, it's coming. And you can be filled with the Spirit of God, and by the Spirit of God, I can live in you. I can live the way I lived in the first century during my ministry. It is true, as I taught you back in Matthew 19, that you can't keep or observe the commandments on your own power and strength. It's Christ in you. And then you can obey. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. It says in verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He's talking about love. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about commandments. He's talking about obeying God's law. And this is all happening the night before he was crucified. What an opportunity for him to say, listen, fellas, I did it all for you. I'm going to die for you, but I also obeyed the law for you. So you don't have to worry about anything, really. Just receive me into your heart. Everything's taken care of. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We can actually dwell with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, if we keep the words that Jesus commanded, if we keep the commandments. Verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. This is not a worldly attempt to make peace. This is coming from the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you. It is God who makes peace. It is God who brings us together in unity. And it's through God's commandments that we come into his presence, that we dwell together with God and with Jesus Christ. Imagine going away from this final ceremony, this final Passover, and saying, you know what? These commandments, it's over. It's out the window. If your attitude is right, you can't go away from that final Passover and conclude that the commandments are nailed to the stake. What was nailed to the stake was Jesus Christ's dead body. He did have to die for us so that we could live unto God, as Paul said in Galatians 2. How do you live unto God? Well, he said in Ephesians 2 that we're his workmanship, Christ in you. This is a great mystery. Colossians 1:26. The purpose, the plan of God, to be reminded of it every year as we go through the seven annual festivals. We're reminded of God's purpose, and we come to understand and know more deeply true religion. Religion based on the Bible, the Word of God, Jesus Christ in print. There's been a lot of religious talk this past week, and as you see in that cold open, I mean, even to this day, Easter Monday, I guess it's called, a lot of talk about religion. We pulled this montage. We were going to play this as the cold open, but go ahead with number 13.
In this spirit of joy and renewal this Easter, we also celebrate the extraordinary resurrection of faith and religion in America. As I have often said, to be a great nation, you must have religion and you must have God. In churches across the nation on Sunday, the pews will be fuller, younger, and more faithful than they have at any time in many, many years. Religion is growing again in our country for the first time in decades.
And I said, Mr. President, I believe you're going to be Mr. President. I said, Mr. Trump, I believe God has appointed you to be the next president of the United States. And if that happens, it's because he has a plan for you and for our country. He said, do you really believe that, Robert? And I said, yes, sir, I do believe it. And God brought this to happen. I mean, who would have ever thought that a billionaire real estate tycoon from New York City would usher in a spiritual revival in the United States?
I've heard many people take credit for you being here or for some of your victories and for being in the sacred office of the president. But the truth of it is you're here because of God and because of you. And I just wanted to share this thought and pray over President Trump. Jesus taught us so many lessons through his death, burial, and resurrection. He showed us great leadership. Great transformation requires great sacrifice. And Mr. President, no one has paid the price like you have paid the price. It almost cost you your life. You were betrayed and arrested and falsely accused. It's a familiar pattern that our Lord and Savior showed us. But it didn't end there for him, and it didn't end there for you. God always had a plan. On the third day, he rose, he defeated evil, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because he rose, we all know that we can rise. And sir, because of his resurrection, you rose up. Because he was victorious, you were victorious. And I believe that the Lord said to tell you this, because of his victory, you will be victorious in all you put your hand to. Amen. Because God is with you and God is using you to defeat evil, to restore families, to awaken the church, to harvest the nations, and to bring a worldwide revival. So I'm going to ask something. Would you all stand? And just, if you're comfortable, stretch your hand towards our president. And even if Reverend Graham, you'd like to lay hands on him and Pastor Robert. And just come in agreement with me. For 2 Chronicles 7:14 declares, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. So today we humble ourselves and we seek you, Lord Jesus.
The revival, it continues. Judging by what they're saying, I mean, it's spreading. I'll play a clip in a moment where it talks about the entire nation of Venezuela experiencing a spiritual reawakening. You listen to the preachers today and they're telling you that the world is getting better. The world is becoming safer. The world is experiencing greater peace and unity. And then every once in a while you have obliterate Iran, and then there's the puffy Easter bunny right next to you. God's trying to open our eyes and get our minds open to the truth. But man has proven he doesn't want it. He wants the Bible, he wants religion on his terms, not on God's terms. We go back to 2017 when President Trump was coming in for the first term. And this program, we were at Edstone at the time, we were saying, look, they're in love with 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, but they're leaving out one of the most important points. And she did it again. This woman, you just heard. She left it out. If they turn from their wicked ways, if they turn from their wicked way, then will God hear us. Then, so what God is saying is, if you don't turn, I don't hear your prayers. That's straight out of the Bible. And it says, we'll forgive their sin and heal the land. If you turn from your wickedness, I'll hear, I'll forgive, and I'll heal. So going back to 2017, why were there preachers, Mike Pence? Now you hear this woman, the spiritual advisor, Paula White Cain, for President Trump. It's so easy to leave the wicked part out, isn't it? Here's a montage that gives you the full the full timeline, going back to 2017 up through to today. All these references to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And you'll see from the graphic what's left out over and over. Clip 7.
From the founding of this nation, Americans have claimed that ancient promise that if his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray and seek his face, that he will hear from heaven and heal their land. Our president is a believer. He loves his family and he loves his country with an unshakable faith in God and the American people.
Thank you very much to Vice President Mike Pence. I am very fortunate to have Mike with me. He's a man of very deep faith, I can tell you that. Great character.
Pastor Jeffress?
Yes.
Prayer?
Let's pray together, may we?
Yes.
Father, your word says, if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face, you will forgive their sins and heal their land. Father, I thank you that we have a president, President Donald Trump, who believes in the power of prayer. We thank you for a vice president like Vice President Pence who works alongside of him. And we thank you that the president had the wisdom to call our nation right now for a day of prayer this coming weekend. Father, this is what we need. We want America to be great again. And we can know that America can only be great if America is good. And we know we have a president who wants to make America good.
And our president knows, as the old book says, that if his people, who are called by his name, will humble themselves and pray, he'll hear from heaven and he'll heal this land.
Would you all stand and just, if you're comfortable, stretch your hand towards our president? And even if Reverend Graham, you'd like to lay hands on him, and Pastor Robert. And just come in agreement with me, for 2 Chronicles 7:14 declares, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. So today we humble ourselves and we seek you, Lord Jesus.
Are we as a nation, are we humbling ourselves? Are we seeking Christ? Is to go with one of the other bits. Is America good? What is good? Actually, what is goodness? How does the Bible define goodness? I think of what Jesus said to the young man that walked away sorrowful. He addressed him as good master, and he said, "Why are you calling me, Jesus, good? There's none good but God. God is good." Is he dwelling right in the center of this nation, the United States? You can see why, as I said in that program a while back, it's Isaiah 58:1. God says, "Cry aloud and spare not, and tell my people their sins." You have to get into some specifics. Now, we're all sinners, and we do have to humble ourselves, and we do have to confess our sins. And it's not enough to be vague and general about it. God's commandments are clear. God's commands are specific. You go through the Gospels and you see instructions over and again from Christ to his disciples, primarily because, as he explained in Matthew 13, it wasn't yet given to the masses to know or to understand God's purpose and plan. That's why with religion today, you've got a lot of things that don't make sense. You know, eggs, bunnies. And then you can go right into all of the Christmas imagery as well. We have a book. We don't go through it as much as we used to at college here, but it's called The Two Babylons. And I mean, Hyslop can take you right back to where so many of these Christian traditions came from. I mean, they predate Jesus Christ. And then Christ comes along, and the world gets this skewed and distorted image of who and what he was, even the image of him physically. And then you get nothing about the living Christ. And yet the preachers are running around telling you that goodness, that righteousness, it's just spreading all over the place. You can skip ahead to clip 3. This is, I don't know the name of the pastor, but this is a pastor that was with President Trump and spoke briefly at that Easter lunch last week. Clip 3.
I just came from Venezuela yesterday, and the fire of God's Holy Spirit is being poured out over that country. I bear witness to you. I preached over 10,000 pastors in an arena, and the fire of God fell on that place, I think in large part because the force of evil was displaced in that nation. Yeah. Your leadership extends beyond what I think you know, because January 3rd was a pivotal moment for that nation. And there is a fervor and an excitement and a zeal for God there because of the freedom that has been loosed in the country.
Awesome.
Thank you. So that same fire that's there, I'm going to ask that God would pour out that fire over us here in this nation. So join me as I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for resurrection power. We thank you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit with authority that's over this place and over this house and over this leader. We pray for an increase of the ministry of your Holy Spirit here in all of us, that the fire of your Spirit would rest over us this season in a new way, in Jesus' holy name, amen.
Now, I don't know how many people turned out for his campaign in Venezuela, but the force of evil displaced in Venezuela, the entire nation? The nation is righteous. Fervor, excitement, and zeal for God. It's never been quite like this in Venezuela. And now we're praying for it here in the United States. What, you know, when I was directing the news gatherers this morning, the Bible verse gatherers, I said, just collect as many verses as you can where God describes the world in the last days, before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Because, I mean, it would be easy, humanly, given that you're, you know, you're turning on the news, you're seeing bunnies, you're seeing this and that, you're hearing about peace, you're hearing about Venezuela, you're hearing about the forces of evil are being displaced. That makes you wonder if some of these pastors are going to be talking about peace and safety. Well, we know they will be, because the Bible says so. Even when the bombs are falling. Now go back to the cold open and just keep in mind, it's almost like a split screen, except that it's not a split screen. They're on the same podium. And on the one half, you've got the President of the United States talking about obliterating Iran. If you put it together with the tweet that he sent out yesterday morning, I guess that's the Easter sunrise tweet of the day, where he has all this profanity and this cursing, telling the mullahs, do this, this, and this, or else we're going to blow up everything in your country. And oh, by the way, happy Easter. You have that kind of a split screen all over the place. And it just shows why Jesus, almost everywhere that he went, said, listen, if you're just going to call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say, you're deceiving yourselves. You've got to do the commandments. You've got to put the commands into practice. You've got to live, really and truly live, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God has final say. Now we're free moral agents. We have to choose it. But you can't just take one trip to a South American country and conclude that the whole nation has been released from evil forces. The Bible says the whole world is deceived. So who's right? The whole world is deceived. There's another verse in Revelation that talks about Satan the devil deceiving entire nations. Is that true? Does that happen? I made the point recently, my father made it, about the demons that Jesus encountered throughout his ministry. In some cases, Paul saw this in Acts 8, Samaria was just infested with demons. Where did they go? That was 2,000 years ago. Revelation 12 says the demons are now confined to this earth. So where are they on this earth? And why, when you put Matthew 24 together with the Four Horsemen chapter in Revelation 6, why does Jesus warn us of religious deception in the last days? First and foremost, religious deception. Play one more from, this is the spiritual advisor to President Trump from last week, clip two.
You declared in Proverbs 14:34 that it said the righteousness exalts a nation. So we declare righteousness over America. And that every decision that is upon President Trump's shoulders, he will make them in your righteousness. We declare Psalm 32:12 that blessed is a nation whose God is Lord. So today we declare that America is blessed. As President Trump has decided to rededicate this nation on May 17th to you, O Lord. So we invoke your name, your power, your mercy, your grace. We pray James 1:5 over him, that you will always have the wisdom of God all the days of your life. I declare Psalm 91 over you, that you will be satisfied with long life. I declare that everything you touch, you will have the favor of God. According to Luke 2:52, even as Jesus was favored with both God and man, so let it be with President Trump. And I pray over his household and his family. Not only do we secure his life and his calling and his purpose, but that he will have generational blessing over his family. Yes, for generation after generation will call upon the name of the Lord and be blessed. We thank you for the gift that you gave us in our president. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
America, the righteous. What did she say? Everything you touch will be blessed by the Lord. I declare righteousness over America. I say that America is righteous. Venezuela, the forces of evil in Venezuela have been displaced. Nations are getting more righteous. And this is a message coming from preachers. There's a lot of positive, joyous content in the Holy Scriptures. And it's not like we have a depressing message by declaring the sins. But God wants us to declare it. And God says that Christ is coming back to this earth to make Venezuela and America and all the other nations of this earth righteous. At the Daily Beast, this video of the Easter lunch, I guess it was, from last week, last Wednesday, I believe, says here, the White House quietly scrubbed footage of a bizarre Easter event after a presidential advisor compared Donald Trump to Jesus Christ, and he didn't exactly look offended. Speaking of President Trump, the advisor was the woman you heard there. The now-deleted video, briefly posted Wednesday on the White House website, showed an East Room gathering that quickly veered from prayer into full-blown flattery, with Trump's spiritual advisor, Paula White, 59, likening his legal and political battles to the crucifixion. The event had initially been scheduled as closed to the press, with a tight guest list for select MAGA allies. And I think the White House has just kind of had very little to say about this event from last week. But, I mean, since 2017, we've been telling you about the King's Chapel, Jeroboam's religion, a religious clash prophesied in Amos 7. We had a lot to say about it in the November-December issue of the Trumpet magazine. Go back, go to our website, thetrumpet.com, and just review some of those articles. See what your Bible says. See what your Bible says about religion in the last days. I mentioned Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, it says, in the last days, dangerous times are coming. People will love themselves, they'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and on it goes. I don't have time to get through to it all. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Paul sets up the entire chapter saying this is how it's going to be in the last days. Jesus, in Luke 17, He compared our days to the days before the flood in Noah's time. He compared our days to Sodom and Gomorrah. Read Genesis 19. Read what God thinks about our righteousness. We can declare our righteousness all that we want. But do the works, do the actions, do they match? It's so easy, isn't it, to just say Venezuela's righteous. What does it look like, though, on the ground? What does it look like in the houses, the homes, the apartments of ordinary Venezuelans or Americans or whoever? I remember those statistics a while back from the UK, where all these, you know, these young ladies are getting abortions because, you know, not even so much for financial reasons, but because, as they said in this article I read to you, my life's been a miserable wreck. And, of course, I want to continue to be promiscuous. I'm not interested in settling down and getting married. Neither are my sexual partners. So I don't want to have a child. I don't want a child that's going to be a miserable wreck like me. It was depressing reading it. And yet it's reality. The whole of society, I mean, the fabric of it is unraveling. And that's the truth. And you can't just get up in front of a camera and say, yeah, everything is great. Everyone's righteous. the forces of evil are being displaced? Now, God does want to displace the forces of evil in us, which is why we've got to draw on the power of Jesus Christ and his life, the living Christ. And how do you get to that point? Well, you've got to turn from your wicked ways. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 is a beautiful verse. But who do these teachers think they are to just delete the part they don't like? That sort of thing happens all the time. Taking entire passages of Scripture out of context, twisting them, distorting them, rejecting them. Well, you know, the foot-washing bit, don't agree with that. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll stay away from there since that has to do with the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about proper Passover observance about 20-some years after the crucifixion. We just won't get into that either. Read the entire Passover ceremony from Christ, John 13 to 17. And see what Jesus Christ, the night before he was crucified, see what he was saying about God's holy, just, perfect, righteous law, as Paul said in Romans 7, 12. And then after that Passover ceremony, carry on with your study right through Gethsemane. Jesus Christ praying for hours just before he was arrested, praying for the strength, the power, the miraculous power to submit to God's will. See how hard he fought to resist against sin. Look to that example. I could give you another scripture blitz on following in the example, the steps, the perfect example of Jesus Christ. I'm already over. I wanted to leave some time for, this is a excerpts of a message that Herbert Armstrong gave back before he died in the, I think, the 70s or the 1980s. This is a World Tomorrow program on the subject of tribulation. And that's a biblical subject. It's truth. It's reality. And we're here to boldly proclaim that truth, to give you the truth of the Bible, always. So as I say, that's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll see you next time.
The very first issue of The Plain Truth magazine, which came out with the February issue of 1934, and at that time, it was, well, it had the most humble beginning of any magazine that I know. Now, The Plain Truth today has grown to one of the great mass circulation magazines of the whole world. But at that time, it had to start so humbly. A homemade magazine, you might say, just printed on a borrowed mimeograph, about 350 copies, the first issue. I want to read you now the front cover of that magazine, and the lead article is A World Dictator About to Appear. This is what it said back in 1934. Will it be Mussolini, Stalin, or Roosevelt? Now, they were prominent in the news at that time. Continuing, The Plain Truth said, everybody senses that something is wrong with the world, that some mighty event is about to occur. What is it? Bible prophecy tells. Here is a solemn warning, and it is the plain truth. We live today in the most strenuous, anxious, momentous hours of Earth's history. I was writing that back in 1934, in the first issue of The Plain Truth. It continues, today we stand in the very threshold of colossal events that will stagger the mind of mortal man. Just now, it is like the law before a great and devastating storm. Everyone senses it. That was, let me repeat again, back in the year of February 1934. Continuing now, there was a subhead, the lust for world power. Ever since the pharaohs ruled in Egypt, on down through ancient Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, on to Napoleon, and then the Kaiser, which was very recent at the time I wrote this, you know, there has been a lust for power to rule the world. Back in 1934, I said this. Today, Prime Minister MacDonald, he was in office at that time in England, of Great Britain, and President Roosevelt, that was Franklin D. Roosevelt, are striving frantically to avert and to postpone the impending next world war. That was World War II. It had not yet come when I wrote that, but I'd been prophesying it was imminent that it would come. Continuing, while the nations prepare even more feverishly for war. 3 or 4 short years ago, many laughed and scoffed when I said that there would be another world war in 5 to 7 years. Actually, it did come in 1939, and I was writing this in 1934. It did come 5 years later. They do not laugh and scoff today. Everyone knows that the next world war is coming, and soon. Every move for peace has failed. Once again, I remind you that was written back in 1934, the first issue of the Plain Truth magazine. The Plain Truth is still announcing events before they happen. The Plain Truth has always been many, many years before its time. It is a world news magazine that not only foretells what is going to happen according to Bible prophecy, but explains the world news and its meaning. Beside explaining the Bible and world conditions, home and family conditions, and many other things. Now, why the delay in this, the United States of Europe? It is a resurrection of the medieval Holy Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire was started in the year of 554 after the fall of the major ancient Roman Empire. The major ancient Roman Empire was from 31 BC until 476 AD. But at the behest of the Pope at Rome, Justinian, the ruler of the East in Constantinople, was brought to Rome, and he revived what they called the Roman Empire. But it became known as the Holy Roman Empire. And it lasted until after Napoleon in 1814 AD. Now, ever since, the nations in Europe have wanted to reunite. And I've been foretelling it. The Bible foretells it. Just as I did foretell World War II, now I'm foretelling World War III. People scoffed. They didn't believe it then. It happened. Some people may be scoffing today. It will happen. And you can bet your life on that because you are betting your life on it. Now, why has it not come sooner? Why has it been so long? And I have known it was coming for 50 years now. Well, in Europe, they are divided by different language barriers. There's so many different languages. For example, there is German, English, Spanish, French, Italian, Greek, many different languages. They have various national aspirations that divide them, national patriotisms. And of course, they are always competitive. Then they have various currencies and monetary systems. And all of those things tend to divide them. Now, always in the so-called Holy Roman Empire, the Catholic Church was the sort of cementing agent that cemented the nations together and brought them together religiously, and Bible prophecy says will be once again. The nations cannot get together politically all by themselves. Even religion in Europe has been divided. Between the Roman Catholic Church in the West and the Eastern Orthodox Catholic Church in the East. They have been absolutely divided. And, of course, the major point is that the churches in the East, in every ecumenical movement tending toward trying to bring unification once again, they have said that they will not accept the Vatican or the Pope as the head over the Eastern Catholic religion. Now, all the pieces that have divided them over there are beginning to fall into place. And it's very shocking news. You find it prophesied in the 17th chapter of Revelation and many other prophecies in the Bible. And it is going to trigger World War III. They feared the unthinkable, nuclear World War III. I want to read you what the Bible says about this World War III coming on. It's in Matthew 24, and I'm going to show you how the time is now. And I'll just begin in verse 21. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ himself when he was here on earth. And speaking of this time that we're in now, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, neither this time, nor ever shall be." That's a time of trouble in the world. That'll be far greater than World War I or World War II, much greater. "And except those days should be shortened, unless God Almighty himself intervenes supernaturally to cut it short, no flesh should be saved alive." It's talking not spiritual salvation, but saving humanity alive. In other words, every man, woman, child on earth would be snuffed out. You, your children, myself, all of us. Humanity would be erased. Let me tell you, my friends, for the first time in all history, and it only began 30 years ago with the production of the hydrogen bomb, 1,000 times more powerful than the atomic bomb that destroyed whole cities in Japan, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And that atom bomb that destroyed whole cities is only the spark that triggers a hydrogen bomb. A hydrogen bomb probably could completely destroy all New York City and its environs. And let me tell you that just off the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, and not too far off the coast, and I happen to know this, are Russian submarines with enough missiles that can be fired from those submarines that could destroy, completely destroy, Boston, New York, Philadelphia, Baltimore, Washington, D.C., you might say the entire Atlantic seaboard. And the Russians have nuclear hydrogen bombs and missiles that could also be shot off from other points and could completely destroy Chicago, Cleveland, Detroit, Cincinnati, Pittsburgh, St. Louis, Indianapolis, and coming on, Kansas City, Denver, Los Angeles, San Francisco, Portland, Seattle. What are we going to have left if that happens? Now, in the sixth chapter and verses 6 and 8, of Ezekiel, you will find it says that all of our cities are going to be destroyed at this time. In all your dwelling places, it says later in Ezekiel, your cities shall be destroyed, and then you shall know that I am the eternal God, says. Now, that expression is used in the prophecy of Ezekiel only to show the time of the second coming of Christ. Now, let me go on reading you in Matthew 24. Except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved alive. That great tribulation, that is the nuclear World War III. Drop down just a few verses to verse 29. Immediately after the great tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. God will have such great supernatural powers that he will end it before all humanity is destroyed. We've come to the place where man has created the Frankenstein that can destroy himself. And mankind would be destroyed if God Almighty didn't intervene. Then, what's the next thing to happen? And then, says verse 30, the next verse, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes or nations of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and also in supreme authority, the supreme authority of God Almighty. Now, next I want you to notice, I want to go back to verse 14. What is to happen at the same time or just before this great tribulation? In Matthew 24, back here in verse 3, Jesus' disciples had been asked him to tell them what will be the sign of his coming and the end of this world, not the end of the earth, but the end of this civilization, this world. The end of this world. Now, he talked about some other things that they had asked him first before he came to that, because they had asked him two questions. But in verse 14, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom of God, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then it goes on, and immediately after that will come this great tribulation. Now, let me tell you something. This program started back in 1934 in the first week in January. The Plain Truth started the first week in February of 1934. After 19 years, this program had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God coast to coast in the United States. That gospel had not been proclaimed in the world for 1900 years at that time. Then, the first week in 1953, exactly 1900 years from the time that the Apostle Paul said that that gospel had been suppressed and that gospel had not been proclaimed. Instead of proclaiming the gospel that Jesus proclaimed, he proclaimed the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Not a kingdom of men. Not a kingdom of the United States or of Russia or of Europe, but the kingdom of God. A new world, a new system of living altogether, a new entire world. That was the message. That was the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote in 53 A.D. in the first chapter of the book of Galatians and verses 6 and 7, how they had already turned from that gospel. It had been suppressed to another gospel. And men had turned to a gospel of men, not the gospel of Christ, but their own gospel, those who were proclaiming it, claiming to be the ministers of Christ, claiming to represent Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself had said, many would come in his name as his ministers, but saying that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, yes, proclaiming Christ to the world, and yet deceiving the many. How could that be? You know, Jesus himself said in one case, in vain do you even worship me, as he said, teaching for doctrines your own traditions and the commandments of men, and making the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. And my friends, that's what this world has been doing for 1900 years. There's much preaching about Christ. There's much preaching about Christianity. It is not the Christianity of Christ. It is not the gospel that Jesus preached. It's a gospel of man about the messenger and not his message. It's not the real Christianity. It's masquerading under that name. And it's about time we look in the Bible, blow the dust off of it, as I've been saying now for the past 50 years on the air. And the things that I've been predicting that have come out of the Bible is the Word of God, and what He predicts is coming true. I haven't predicted those things out of my own mind or my own ideas. I only predict what I find in the Bible. You can find the same thing if you're willing to believe what Jesus said. Now, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Word of God in person. The Bible is the same Word of God precisely, but in writing. It's precisely what He said. Now, when Jesus was on earth, He said that He was the Word of God, but He said that He had not spoken of His own ideas or what He thought, but He spoke only what God Almighty the Father had told Him to speak. And in the same way, listen, my friends, I speak only what He has told me to speak, and He tells me right here in this Word. And I don't speak anything else. And I've been saying that these things are going to come to pass. They have been coming to pass. And they're going to come to pass. How am I going to know what is going to come? How am I going to understand the Bible? You'll find in the Bible it says, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Why is it that the Christian churches say the commandments of God are done away? They don't keep His commandments. They say the law is gone. The law of God. And the law of God is merely God's way of living. And all of our troubles in the world and all of the wars have come because of the way we are living. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. We've been living the way that seems right to men. Men have their ideas of morality, their ethics, their aspirations. Oh yes, and some of them coincide with some of the commandments of God. You know, they will admit that it is wrong to have another God before the true God, to take His name in vain, or to make idols and pictures of what God looks like. They will admit that you should honor your parents. They will admit that it's wrong to commit adultery, wrong to commit murder. In fact, that's capital crime in man's laws. Stealing, oh yes, that's a great crime too. That's one of the commandments of God. Lying, perjury, coveting, they will admit that. There's one commandment they will not accept. And that's the fourth commandment. And they will not accept it. But they follow the way of man, and the church that goes by the name of Christ has been doing that, my friends, for the past almost 1900 years. I ask you, blow the dust off your Bible. Look into it for yourself. See that these things are true. Your Bible says that all nations have been deceived by Satan the devil, and they have been. This word is being proclaimed. The gospel of the kingdom has been going to the world, and I've been carrying it there, and I've carried it before kings and before prime ministers and presidents and emperors all over this world. I have spoken to more heads of government in their own offices than any other man on the face of the earth today. And I don't think anybody can gainsay that. God Almighty has opened the doors, and I've been going through those doors. People may scoff. The things that God says are going to come to pass, and I just try to speak His Word faithfully. That's what I do. So until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong. Goodbye, friends.